Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the word of God. Father, we want to thank you that your presence is here amongst us today. And Lord, you communicate with us by your Spirit through your word. And I pray that it would be very living and applicable to each one of us today, and that we would heed the things that you're speaking to us as individuals, and that we'd also receive the overall message that you're giving to the congregation today. We're so thankful that you've seen fit to put us here at really an exciting time on a biblical timeline, God. It's been your sovereign hand that we're here right now. And we pray, Father, that you would just instill in us, Lord, a spirit of faithfulness. Lord, that we would love you with all of our hearts, Lord, that we'd cling to your word and cling to your cross, just like we sung about this morning, Lord, as we reflect on your goodness. God, we can't even imagine the depths of the love and the grace that you have towards us. But we're so thankful that every day, Lord, that we open your word, we get to unearth more of it. So we pray that you would just meet with us, Lord, and that you'd build us up in the faith, and that by your Spirit that you would take us from glory to glory, transforming us more into the image of your dear Son, that he would increase in our lives, that we would decrease, and that you would receive more glory, more honor in our lives as the days go on until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in Revelation, exciting book to be in. We're going to be in chapter 12 today. You know, really, Bible prophecy is an absolute gift to us. We don't have to walk into our future guessing, wondering, questioning. But the Bible gives us the overall timeline of God's prophetic events laid out in the Scripture so that you and I would be privileged to have tomorrow's news in our laps here today. And as we go through the book of Revelation, for me, there's not a single thing in here that scares me. For me, it secures me and it comforts me as I study this book. This book to me has been an absolute blessing because it promises in chapter 1 that it would be. To those who read it, to those who hear it, to those who do it. So, in the reality is what we've been up to this far, getting into chapter 12, we haven't even seen the best part yet. The best part lies ahead for us towards the end of the book as we look into our eternity and how unfathomably wonderful and how incomprehensible on this side of eternity that it's going to be. But we're picking up in Revelation chapter 12 today. And we're really, I believe, at this point of the book of Revelation, we're at the midway point of the seven-year tribulation. Remember the markers of the tribulation. I'm going to keep sharing these with you so you have them down. The tribulation begins with the signing of a covenant with Israel, all right? Antichrist and Israel. Other nations involved also. Okay, that's going to start the seven-year time period. It's going to end with the physical return of Jesus Christ at the second coming, Revelation chapter 19. But there is a midway marker in the midst of this all, so you can know where the 3.5-month marker is. And that's where this man shows up on the scene, insane. The Antichrist kills the two witnesses that were prophesying for 3.5 years, goes to the temple, sets himself up as God to be worshipped, and that will be the 3.5-year mark that Jesus called the abomination of desolation. Okay, these are the physical characteristics that we're seeing that are going to be taking place on the earth. And Jesus said, when you see that, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, he said, flee to the mountains, all right? You better get out of Jerusalem. Get while the going's good. There's no time to turn back. Don't get anything. Get in your car and get away. So that's how serious this time frame is that we're looking at here. But I believe today, as we saw that last week in a physical realm, now we're going to get a part of a glimpse into the spiritual realm. All right? We're going to see some of the behind-the-scenes activity going on because we know that there is a spiritual conflict globally over the condition of human souls. We're going to get into that a little bit here today. So Revelation chapter 12. Remember, we're about the midway point of the seven-year time of God's judgment called the tribulation, going now into the great tribulation. This is where it intensifies. This is where it gets more severe, and we're going to see why here. Okay, verse 12 says this, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." All right. "A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." So you all know what that is. We'll just move on. You know, you're looking at that, you're thinking, what is this all about? Well, really, we know what this is because we've already seen it in the Bible. If you're a student of the Bible, you recognize that in Genesis chapter 37, this was a dream that was given to Joseph, and it was actually interpreted by his father. This woman that we're looking at here is the nation of Israel. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what we're looking at here. So we're looking at Israel. This is specific to Israel. Now, a lot of people want to teach today that the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology, and it's absurd. It's a false doctrine. The church hasn't replaced Israel. The church has been grafted into the promises of Israel. Okay, so we get all these blessings that we see God poured out on this nation, that God is not through with his people. We're told that in the scripture. We're told that in the book of Romans. This seven-year time period, God is dealing specifically with the nation of Israel. So we see here this woman in verse 2, look what it says, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and she pained to be delivered." Okay, it's that time of the year. You're going to be hearing the verse all the time. It might be taught in churches. You're going to hear it on the radio. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, a government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So we see here that through this nation, the Messiah, our Deliverer, Jesus Christ, is going to be born. Now, excuse me. "And because of that," verse 3 says this, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head." Who is this? Verse 9 tells us that this great dragon is called the devil, and his name Satan. He is that old serpent that deceives the world. So that's what we're looking at here, and it says something about him. First of all, it says there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. He's great in his power, okay? This is a powerful dragon. Now, he's red, probably speaking of murder, inspiring of bloodshed. Remember, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus told us. And a dragon, he's explained as, which is vicious. One of the most dangerous being in God's creation that had 7 heads. The 7 heads speaks of his wisdom. Ezekiel 28, the prophecy of this dragon or Lucifer before he fell was that he was full of wisdom. But look what it says here. We're going to look at the 10 horns next week, but it says this in verse 4, "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven." Okay? "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be devoured, devour her child as soon as it was born." Okay, we are getting a glimpse here into the spiritual realm of the rebellion of the past. What we find here in this scenario is we see this serpent, who wasn't created a serpent. He was actually created in the anointed cherub that covereth, okay? Isaiah 14 tells us that he was an angel in God's ranks that got filled with pride and wanted the glory that only belonged to God. In Ezekiel 28, he's called the anointed cherub that covereth, and that he was perfect in beauty and that he was full of wisdom. But he chose to rebel against God. But look what it says here. He said that his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. He used his deception to actually draw away one third of the angelic realm. Jude tells us that there is a group of angels that kept not their first estate, but they left their own habitation. We see what he's able to do. You cannot underestimate the deceptive power of our enemy, who is a fallen, anointed cherub by the name of Lucifer, who we know today as the devil or Satan or the serpent. He's very tricky, and it's very important for us that we do not fall into his trickery, that we do not fall into his deception, because think about this right now. You and I are born in a fallen state, because what happened in that garden 7,000 to 10,000 years ago puts you and I born in a fallen state. We look at this angelic realm, and he was managed to draw one third of the angelic realm, who were in a perfect environment, who didn't even need faith because they had sight, and he had the power to draw them away. I do not want you to underestimate the power of the deceptive influence of the devil over people's lives, because here's your warning flare today. If you're not in the Word of God studying the Scriptures, I promise you that you do not know the power that he has to deceive you, because that's where he wants you. He doesn't want you in the Word of God, because the Word of God is going to set you free. The Word of God is going to keep you free. So we see here that he takes with him a third of the stars of heaven. And look, he does cast them to the earth. We live in a day today where there's a lot of demonic activity taking place all around us. All right, we want to write things off in a natural realm because we're natural people and we see natural things. But a lot of the influences going on behind the scenes right now are very satanic in their roots. And I think for you and I that we need to remember that we are in a war, that there is a full-blown battle that's waging around us, to make sure at bare minimum Satan neutralizes you and I for the kingdom of God, and hopefully according to his agenda, he wants to destroy you and I, and he wants to take out this generation that you and I have been called to pour into for the glory of God. So we see here, demonic activity. They're cast to the earth, demonic activity. And look at this, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. If you will, go to Matthew chapter 2 with me for a moment. Now, here's something you got to keep in mind. Now, remember, Satan knows Bible prophecy, and Satan knows the Bible. Matter of fact, he even misquotes it, or partially quotes it, tries to twist it. That's how he's been able to birth Jehovah's Witnesses in the Mormon church, in other cults like that. So, we see here that he wants to devour this child that is born forth from this woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. It takes you back to Matthew 2. You think about the amazing incarnation of Christ. God steps into our human realm. He takes on human flesh. 100% God, 100% man. That's what we're seeing here. Matthew 2 tells us about that account, but we see the conflict that's going on behind the scenes. We see that the devil is trying to devour this child because he knows what this child's life is going to accomplish in the lives of so many people. Look what it says here, okay? So we see the kings of the east, they've come and they've come to worship him. And it said, now I'm going to read you here for a minute. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod was troubled, you were troubled. That was the kind of king Herod was. And when he gathered all the chief priests, scribes, and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So they had studied Bible prophecy to know where Messiah would be born. And he quotes that. And verse 7 says, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. Big time lie, right? He didn't want to come worship Christ. He wanted to kill Christ because he didn't want anybody worshiping him. He wanted worship. And when they'd heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then look at, they were warned of God in a dream. All right? Here's a wonderful thing. God is always 100 steps ahead of the devil, all right? We know that Satan has a plan, but thank God that he's got a plan, and he's always so many steps ahead of the enemy. So, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed and went to their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And this is what he said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word from Herod, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Egypt have I called my son." Look at this, verse 16, though. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So what do we see here? As we look at that, we see here that Herod wanted to destroy the Messiah, all right? And we can look at that and say, wow, you know, that was a human tool. But there's something, you know, as you look at this picture here in Matthew chapter 2, all right, and you focus on this picture here, you know, there's that word audio stereogram, you know, those pictures that you stare into until a different one pops out, until a big image pops out, you know, until your eyes go sideways and then something pops out. Well, kind of what we're doing here is as you stare into Matthew 2, you see the picture of Herod, but you know what pops out? What pops out to us is Revelation chapter 12. This is a manifestation of what was going on in the spiritual realm, that Satan himself had influenced or possessed Herod at this point to make such a decree, to destroy, to have this infanticide there in that city and to destroy all these children. That's the battle that's going on. All right? We see here, you can go back to Revelation with me. But we see here what he wanted to do. He wanted to devour her child as soon as it was born. The supernatural birth Satan wanted to destroy. I'm going to tell you something right now. In the realm of warfare, because spiritual warfare is so real, and our enemy is so relentless, that if you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you've experienced a supernatural birth. And I'm telling you, you're targeted by the enemy. You're in the crosshairs of the enemy. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God wants to do in you, through you, and for you. All right? That's what he's doing here. We see him, and he wants to devour that child as soon as it was born. That's why God gave that dream to Joseph that he'd get to Egypt and he would be preserved safe. Peter tells us that we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, Satan's plan is still to devour, but we're told after that, we're exhorted to steadfast resist him in the faith. What does that mean? That means when he comes to devour, whether through temptation, condemnation, whatever tool he might use in your life, you always go back to what Christ did when he was tempted. It is written. That's how we resist him. We resist him in the faith, man. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and this is how we fight back. Between the word of God and the shield of faith, that's how, these are the tools that we use in spiritual warfare. We can't figure these things out in the natural. They're spiritual things. And spiritual weapons need to be engaged for the spiritual battle that you and I are in. So she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all the nations. Okay, that's global. So what we're seeing here between verse 4 and verse 5 really is this summation of church history. All right? All of church history lies here between verse 4 and verse 5. The incarnation of Christ and him being caught up to the throne of God. But she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, which he will do at the second coming. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And in verse 6 it says, and a woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. So we see that during this tribulation period that actually Israel is going to have to flee for the last 3.5 years of it, okay? She's going to flee to the wilderness. That's what we're looking at here. And it says, and the thing is with Israel, now one of the things that we need to recognize about them is they were the ones that delivered the Messiah to the world. They brought the world's deliverer. Our Messiah is a Jewish Messiah. We're the ones that are blessed by everything this nation endured to bring forth Jesus Christ. Okay? There has been a full-blown satanic assault upon Israel as a nation over the years because of what God was doing by bringing forth the line that would actually deliver the Messiah to the world. Okay? But verse 6 tells us here that this woman, this is in the middle of the tribulation, this woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. So God's preparing a place for Israel during this last 3.5 years. So now we get the glimpse into heaven here. Verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Now we're introduced to Michael. We see this spiritual conflict. There's a war that's going on currently, but we see Michael here, and he is the head of the angelic armies, okay? He's the only one in the Bible that's called the archangel, which literally means the chief angel or the chief messenger. We see him in the Bible, in the book of Jude. He's arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. We recognize in Daniel chapter 10, as Daniel was seeking revelation and wisdom from on high, that a messenger came from heaven, but he was held up. There was a spiritual adversity that stood in his way. There was a spiritual barricade that stood in his way from him getting heaven's answer down to Daniel. It was called the Prince of Persia, some demonic entity and its forces. So he said, I was held up there for 20 days until Michael showed up. Once Michael showed up, I was freed. So we see here that this guy is the angelic head of heaven's armies. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Now remember, here's the thing. You know, it's bad news that Satan was able to seduce 33% of the angelic realm, but 66% are still on our side. I'll let you mess with the thirds. You know what I mean. But two-thirds are still on our side. So we see here, and he prevailed not, neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. So what we're seeing here is the enemy's quickly losing ground. All right? He's very quickly losing ground. And to me, that's good news, because right now he's got a lot of ground. He's the little g, little god of this world. He's the prince and the power of the air. He's the father of all lies. That's who we know him to be. Unfortunately, he's very alive. And unfortunately, he's doing his purposes. But it says here that he prevailed not, neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. And a great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. Now, remember, deception's his tool of choice, all right? Deception is his tool of choice. He comes to Eve in the garden, and he questions her with deception. Hath God really said? You know, and that's what he wants to use. Jesus, when asked about the sign of his coming and the end of the age, was simple as, take heed that no man deceive you. It's very important for you and I that we're students of the Scripture. Very important for you and I that we study and that we know our Bibles. Okay? And not only studying and knowing it, because knowledge can puff up, but that we also yield our lives to its authority. We let it be the truth that we live underneath and that we are led and that we are guided by. So that great dragon was cast out. Okay? Now, cast out of heaven, what's he doing in heaven? Well, we see him. Book of Job, chapter 1. We probably don't have time to turn there. I won't turn there because of time. But, you know, he tells God that, you know, I've been going back and forth. I've been going up and down and to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he brings accusations up before God about us. That's what he does. So he's very involved now in human activity. And he has the ability through the portal to go from earth into heaven. Don't understand totally how it works, but we know it's true because that's what the Bible tells us. But it says that he deceiveth the whole world. Look at, we're born blind. And he wants to keep the blinders on us. You know, that's what Paul said, you know, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he wants to keep us blind to God's truth. And, you know, if our eyes have been opened up, we're the most blessed people on earth because it's gospel truth that opens the eyes of the heart. You know, I'm extremely thankful for that because I was a blind man for 24 years until God's grace opened up my eyes. But we see here that he's called the old serpent, he's called the devil, and he's called Satan. Now remember, devil means slanderer, and Satan means adversary. And being that we have an adversary named Satan, we recognize that we're called to know the wiles of the devil. We're called to not be ignorant of his devices. Okay, we recognize that there's a great warfare that takes place in our life, and Satan is an adversary. And I think one of the things that we need to recognize in our Christian experience, in our Christian life, if we're going to live for the glory of God, that we should expect difficulty, that we should expect adversity. It's not going to be the easy path. It's not going to be the easy road. But just because it isn't easy doesn't mean that God's not in it. Sometimes it's not easy because God is so much in it. And the enemy wants to set up barricades of discouragement, condemnation, and things to try to relentlessly harass you and I from choosing to live a life that brings glory to Christ. So we see him here as the devil, slanderer. All right, and Satan an adversary, but the devil being a slanderer. All right, one of the things you need to recognize is that sometimes false accusations and slanders are going to come up against you. You know, that's what he wants to do, and you need to know that when those things happen, that they are extremely satanic in their roots. And you got to be so careful because the tools that he is able to incorporate to do that, to discourage you, are tools that want to speak falsely against you, want to slander your character, speak lies about you. Because, and sometimes it can even happen in the church by fleshly, weak-minded, emotionally dominated people, is that you got to be careful because at the same time they can spread their seeds of bitterness in you. And one of the greatest things that you can do is just let it go and forgive at that moment so that you aren't held hostage by it. Now I think, you know, as we think about that, you know, I've heard it said before, you're never more like the devil than when you're slandering someone. And you know, it reminded me of what we're told in the book of Titus, that we're called to speak evil of no man. Why? Because God doesn't want to look down at his children and see the devil's characteristics over our lives. That's why. You know, he doesn't want to speak an evil of any man. You know, he deceives the whole world. All right, he's going to be cast to the earth. His angels are going to be cast out with him. You know, here's the bottom line, though. You know, we see all these things happening, but we need to recognize that he does these things with a wave of deception over our lives. It's so important for you and I that we renew our minds, that we take our thoughts captive, that we hide the Word of God in our heart, that we put on our spiritual armor, and we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that are going to cause you and I to walk in a way where we will keep ourselves off of the menu of Him devouring us and to walk in the light. So now we see here that He's cast, you know, and His angels were cast out with Him. We see all this concentration of evil now is aimed and it's going to be very active here on the earth. So verse 10 says, "And I heard with a loud voice, saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night." That's His tactic. His tactic is to accuse you and I. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know what He does? He zeroes in on our imperfections, right? I mean, we're here today. We got something in common. We're all imperfect, right? So what the devil wants to do is he wants to zero in on our imperfections, and he wants us to walk around in condemnation and discouragement. That's what he wants us to do. You know what he'll do? He'll bait you and I into sin, letting us know, hey, you can get away with it. It's no big deal. You know, other people do it. Everybody understands. You know, it's a cultural issue, whatever. And then you get into it. Then he's there to beat you up. What kind of a Christian are you? You are the worst person in the world. You can't even go back to church. How dare you read your Bible? These are the tactics that he uses against you and I. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing us before our God day and night. But you know what the book of John tells us? If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God for that. You know what an advocate is? It's a defense attorney. Jesus Christ is my defense. And I'm so thankful for that. Verse 11 tells us this. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Our victory is the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of that blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The bloody body of Jesus Christ on that cross is a receipt that our debt has been paid in full. Paid in full. That's why the blood is so precious. That's why we look at what it was. It was a gruesome act of crucifying Christ, putting Him to death, but it was a precious act of the love of God so that you and I could receive forgiveness. We recognize that our lives could not be bought by corruptible things that perish like silver and like gold, but by the precious Lamb that was without blemish, the Lamb of Jesus Christ. That's how they overcome Him. The only way that the devil can be overcome in someone's life is by coming to faith in a bloodstained cross and the Savior that hung there to shed His blood for you and I. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Our profession, word, and deed, seen and heard. That's the kind of a testimony that we overcome the enemy with. That we're citizens of another kingdom. Our hope is in another world. Our allegiance to another king. Our life, not our own. Earth's pleasures and treasures, not of value to us. A relationship with Jesus. The words of God. The family of God. Walking with the true God. He says they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, at the end here, the days that we're living in currently, Paul prophesied to us that in the last days there are going to come perilous times. And he said this, he goes, men will be lovers of their own selves, but disciples aren't. And I think that's the difference here. That's how we overcome the enemy. We don't overcome the enemy by what we settle and see in weak American Christianity. We overcome the enemy by the call to follow Jesus Christ, discipleship 101, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him daily. That's what Paul said. Paul said, "This one thing I do, I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. You know who says that? Someone says that when their soul has comprehended this fact that eternity is of a greater reality than this temporal world in which we live. That's what Paul said. And at the end of his life, you know what he said? Nero, you can take my head, but you can't take my faith. That's the kind of an ambassador that Paul the Apostle was, and these same of individuals that are here during the tribulation period. Verse 12 says this, therefore rejoice. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So fast forward. Look at your life. Look at your heart. Look where you stand with God today. When this event takes place, are you going to be up there rejoicing, or are you going to be down here in woe? As Satanism just takes over the whole planet, when evil intensifies to a degree it never has, as Jesus said, there's going to be tribulation in that day that's been unlike anything that has ever taken place in this world. For the devil has come down unto you, and he's got great wrath, because look at this, he knows this, that he hath but a short time. He knows that he's got a short time. Okay, I got good news for you, church. We got a shorter time. Okay, we're going to be out of here before God's going to be through the church before the devil's through with his work. And I think for us, with the things that we're seeing taking place right now in our world, not just our nation, but in this world, the things that are lining up in Israel right now, the alliances that are forming to come against Israel, you better get really excited because things are happening very quickly. We should be like a kid on Christmas Eve, just waiting for the next day and all the excitement of the next day. Our next day is coming. So he has but a short time, and when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Anti-Semitism, all right? Hatred for the Jewish nation is satanic in its roots. It goes all the way back to Egypt in the days of Pharaoh. Remember infanticide? Remember those wonderful midwives who refused to be compliant with the local laws that were being passed. Man, they're modern-day heroes, aren't they? As Pharaoh wanted to destroy all the men-child, and they said, no way. And then we see it in the book of Esther with Haman, who wanted to wipe out the Jewish nation. We see it all the way up to Herod, who takes out more infants. We see it with Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews in his concentration camps. We see behind the scenes is a serpent. It's trying to destroy this nation that is so dear to the heart of God that delivered us, You know, it all began with Abraham, and what did God tell him? That all families of the world will be blessed through you, because eventually that Messiah would come through Jewish lineage, a Jewish Messiah that died on a cross 2,000 years ago that offers salvation to each one of us. So it says here, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for times and half a time, or three and a half years from the face of the serpent. Remember, Jesus said, when you see these things, you got to flee to the mountains. Now, a lot of people think possibly that where they're going to go is the rock city of Petra. You've seen that. You've seen Indiana Jones, I think the first one. At the end there with the Ark of the Covenant and everything, that city that's carved into the hill, that's Petra. Petra's actually 100 miles from Jerusalem. I just looked that up this morning. But they're going to have to flee out of there. And the two wings of a great eagle, I don't know. God says that when I took you out of Egypt through the desert, I led you on eagle's wings. People want to say this could be the United States Air Force. I don't know. All I know is they're going to get out of there and God's going to be the one behind it. And they're going to be nourished in this desert or in this mountainous region for 3.5 years. How's that going to happen? Well, he's Jehovah Jireh. He could do it the same way he did in the desert. He could quail, manna, get another rock that can spew water. He can do whatever he wants. And it says here that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So whether that's an actual flood by allowing reservoirs to break and to drown them out, or whether that's a flood like we see in the Bible of just a whole bunch of armies going after them at Antichrist's command, we don't know. But this is what we do know, that God's always there to intervene. Verse 16 says, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what do we see here in the physical realm? We see a couple of things. We see a couple of witnesses that are killed, lie in the street, dead for 3 days, resurrected, ascended back up into heaven. We see Antichrist take himself to this rebuilt Jewish temple that will be coming very soon. All the implements are in place for this temple worship. All they need is the okay to build the building and to actually build the building. Priesthood's all trained. What else do we see here? We see that that's all going to happen and Israel is going to have to flee. All right? Those are all the things that we see naturally. We see on the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, we recognize that there is a war that is taking place right now. That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there are principalities and powers and dominions and authorities that are at work right now. And I'm going to tell you right now, in the history of my Christianity, that's only been like 27 years, there is not a better time to be on our knees than in this very moment right now. And I want to encourage you to be praying for our nation, because I'm telling you, the tides of evil are high, but God's higher than that. And we're going to watch His hand prevail, I really believe with all my heart. Next week we'll pick up looking at the Antichrist a little bit and the false prophet, but right now in this section of Revelation, we're at the midway point, all right? And I'm telling you, for us who are in Christ, there's a lot of good things ahead. Once we get to chapter 19, oh my goodness, it's going to be absolutely amazing for us. So, Father, we thank You that You've shown us a lot of things that are taking place in the spiritual realm, Lord. I know that my brothers and sisters that are here today, Father, they're in a war. There's a battle that's raging in their lives, Father, and I pray that You'd strengthen them. Lord, that You'd put Your armor over each of us, that You'd help us to continually be looking to the reference point of all truth, Your Word, to be our foundation, to renew our mind, and to be the leading of our life, that You'd use Your Word like a lamp and a light to our feet and to our path, and that, Father, that we would just stay close to You, that we would be engaging the weapons of our warfare that are very mighty, Lord. We recognize that prayer and the Word of God are just great weapons, Lord, weapons that You've entrusted to help us. So we want to thank You, Lord, that the battles are raging and it looks often like the devil is winning, but we rejoice in the fact that we know the war has been won. And it was won 2,000 years ago, and we thank You so much, Lord, for walking into this earth and for introducing Yourself to us and giving us the faith to yield our lives to You. We bless You in Jesus' name.